Good morning, everybody. Such enthusiasm today. I'm excited to be here. I hope you are all excited to be here, too, because Sunday is a great day. Do you know why Sunday is such a great day? Well, none of you are working, so that's a positive. But because, as David says, he is risen. Amen. Amen. If you are a visitor today, and I see a few of you, you are honored guests. If there's anything we can do for you, please let us know. You are most welcome here. We are glad that you are here with us today, because we know you could choose to be anywhere, and you chose to worship with us today. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for another beautiful day that you've given us, another chance to worship you and to fellowship with one another. And Lord, as we go throughout our lesson today, we ask that you open our minds and our hearts to your word. In your most heavenly name we pray. Amen. All right. So, today we're going to be continuing our study on the book of Galatians, moving into the second half of chapter 5. Now, some of you I haven't seen in a while, and of course some of you are here visiting for the first time, so I'm going to give you a little overview really quick of what we've been talking about. The book of Galatians is written to the church of Galatia with two main purposes. The first is that people are leaving God, or really the second one is just a variation of the first. People are leaving God for another gospel. Or as Paul says, not that there is another one, because you cannot follow God by another gospel, so essentially you're leaving God altogether. And he says, as a Christian and as a minister of that gospel, he has a right to defend that gospel, just like every single one of you who are Christians have a right to defend that gospel, regardless of your position in the church. So if you see one of your elders or one of your fellow Christians or even one of your children doing something that they should not be doing, you have an obligation to tell them, hey, maybe that's not what you should be doing. And he says that for that same reason, he felt the need to call out Peter for his sins. Yes, exactly. And I just realized that I don't have my remote. Oh, it's in my pocket. Good. So, moving on. So he talks about this into the next few chapters. With last week, we covered about how really people are moving on to be, are called to freedom. But for those of you who are rejecting freedom, he says you're doing it for probably one of these two reasons. Especially those, the church in Galatia, was they were primarily rejecting God for legalism, or as it pertains to the old law. Now, in that way, this is some reason that we do reject God today, is we think that there is an arbitrary point system that we can do based on our good works or our faith action deeds that will get us into heaven. And Paul firmly rejects that. He says that's essentially what the law was saying, and nowhere is that supported. That you're not going to get into heaven that way. You only get into heaven by God's grace. But he goes on to say the opposite of that is you're not going to get into heaven if you just continue to do whatever you want because you are saved. Just because you are saved does not mean you are free to keep sinning. Should grace... I'm going to butcher that on the spot, so... By no means. You should not keep sinning by no means. So I'm not even going to try this morning. I've got a million things running through my head right now. We'll just go with it. And basically, our sins do have consequences even after we've been saved, because we understand that part of being saved means rejecting that thing that kept us in the flesh, or the sins that kept us in the flesh. And he encourages us in the first half of chapter 5 to stand firm. This is really important. We need to stand firm in our faith. Stand firm in our freedom. And we do this by serving one another in love, by being reconciled, by approaching God in confidence, and by being set free from sin. Alright, so there's a recap. I hope you guys are all caught up. If not, you know, there's a really good book about it. You should read it. Alright, sorry. Moving on. So he moves into the second half of chapter 5 by coming full circle. He basically is going to start the second half of chapter 5 just like he started the first half of chapter 5 by telling you that you are set free from your sin. And true freedom means being set free from that sin. True freedom doesn't mean doing whatever you want, as he argues in the first half. True freedom means that you're no longer bound by sin. And so when he moves from verse 1 to saying, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, he says the same thing about being free in verse 13. And this is essentially by what? What is that true freedom found in? Well, it's found in the words of Jesus when he says, come and follow me. Do you guys remember Jesus saying that? Who does he say this to? He says this to a group of people. His disciple, he says this to his disciple. But he says it to other people too. And what do? They make excuses. We're good at making excuses, aren't we? Has anybody made an excuse in the last week? There's not enough hands in the air, right? Double hands. Yes, we're very, very good at making excuses, especially from doing the things that we don't want to do. But Jesus is saying, this is so much better than the way that the world works. The world is calling you to these things that on the surface seem great, but they are much better things, and I want you to be called to these better things. And because you have been set free, you have this responsibility to live in these better things. And how do we do that? Well, we do that by serving one another in love. You know, Regina and Amber are awesome people. I'm going to call them out here because I had this plan that I was going to talk about this, but I didn't actually know I'd get to wear it today. So that's actually why I'm wearing it. You're probably all wondering why I'm wearing my shirt right now. And that's because I planned to talk about our particular call to serve one another in love. So this just worked out great. Did you read my notes, Regina? Yeah, I knew you were stealing them somehow. Yes, this is our mission. This is the thing that we talked about 10 months ago, that this is who we as the Warrensburg Church of Christ want to be. We want to be a Spirit-led family that serves one another in love while proclaiming Christ in the community. And we recognize that because it is a commandment given to us in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 13. On the back, on the front. That's who we are as the Warrensburg Church of Christ. However, while that's important for us, it is no way limited to us as a church. It is limited, it is bound by all Christians. So whether or not you are a member of this church, God still expects you to follow this particular rule. We just highlighted it as something important to us at this place. Not that it's not important everywhere else. So Christians, all of you, anybody, most of you in this room are a Christian. Some of you in this room are not part of this church. God still expects you to serve one another in love, because that is also your mission statement as being a Christian. What's the opposite of serving one another in love? Well, that is slavery, or being bound in the flesh. Now, Paul's going to use this phrase 8 times in the next 26 verses. Or talking about the flesh, not the phrase bound in the flesh. And so, what is he talking about exactly? Well, he's not... flesh has two meanings to us as Christians. It has this thing that on me looks kind of pasty and hairy and maybe... I'm not even sure. What do you call this color? I mean, we call it white, but I wouldn't call that white by any definition. Some people might actually call this color flesh, so I guess it's a third color. But that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about this thing that clings to your bones and your muscle and your tissue. He's talking about this thing that C.S. Lewis calls the inner cesspool of yourself. It's something that you should be constantly attuned to. And I love this phrase, inner cesspool, because that's like, it's such a dirty word. It makes it sound disgusting. And that's really what flesh is in the Bible. When it talks about flesh in the Bible, it's talking about this disgusting thing that, for some reason, we like. I don't know of another disgusting thing that people like outside of flesh. But this is certainly what he's talking about. And so he talks about exactly some ways of what exactly this flesh is. And he says, devours you. It reaps destruction. It has its own gratifications. And while these things might seem great to you, they are certainly not of God. In fact, they are contrary to His Spirit. They're contrary to the nature of Christ. They're terrible things. And he goes on, they're so terrible that they should be obvious to you what they are. In fact, even I love that he uses the word obvious here. Obviously. This is how obvious these things are. That sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. You know, I had to read this 12 times to be able to get through all of that in one sitting. Just a little funny tidbit there. But you look at this list and, you know, some of these things, you know, I don't think I've ever in my life practiced witchcraft, but I can definitely say there are times in my life that I've had hatred, discord, jealousy, selfish ambition, dissensions, and fits of rage. Can you guys identify with things on this list? Yeah. Is there anybody in this room that does not identify with things on this list? No, because this at some point, or even maybe right now, these are things that you struggle with because they are part of that flesh, that human nature that is constantly trying to get out of you, that we are supposed to destroy with the power of grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. Do we do it? Well, we try. And sometimes that's really all we can do. And it's one of the reasons that we come together today to rely on each other. But fortunately, Paul goes on to write that there is something much, much greater. And you know what that is? What does he say that is? He says, that is the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm stuck. What happened? I need some help. Can someone help me out here? I really need some help. Can you kids? I know you kids have been studying this. So kids, come on up here. I need your help. Come on, kids. I need your help. Layla, Philip, Thomas, Anna, come on. Come on. I need your guys' help. Come on. And Cece. Bye. I need all of your guys' help because you guys have been studying the fruit of the Spirit, right? No? Co? I know it's your guys' memory verse. Hey. Alright, so I want all of you guys, because I seem to have forgotten what the fruit of the Spirit is. So, what is the first one?
Love.
Oh, thank you. Oh, you guys have been so helpful. Love. No, hold on. I'll give you your chance, Thomas. All right. So we know the first fruit of the Spirit is love. Why is this one important? Because it's the first one, which makes it the greatest of all God's commandments. And we understand that, yes, we should love God because 1 Corinthians basically says it is the greatest thing that we should do. So, who do we love? Or what do we love?
Mommy.
Mommy? Yes, we love God, we love Jesus, but we also love our neighbor, right? Yes, and who else? We also love ourselves because we have to be able to love ourselves to truly love God and our neighbor. So why do we do this? Oh, come on, guys. All right, I'll help you out. We do this because of His sacrifice and because so we can know Him. And when and where and how do we do this? In every single thing we do. So you guys are doing a great job. What's number two? I need help.
Joy!
With... joy! Yes! And I love that it was said with joy. Yes, number two is joy. And this is one thing... like the way Thomas did it with such energy, because it is a continuous state regardless of your circumstances. We are commanded to have joy. Why? For Christ's sake. Does that mean we're always going to be happy? Certainly not. But it is like love. Joy should come from our hearts because it is God's will. And we are made righteous. And because we were made righteous for Christ's sacrifice, we also understand that this gives God joy. And we know God is not always happy with us. All right. So, who's got number three?
Bye.
Bye, you got number three? All right, call us number three.
Say it. You said it.
It's okay, Bye.
Come on, Bye.
Bye.
All right, it's fine. All right, all of you together.
Peace.
All right, we know number three is peace. Look, I threw you off. You're expecting it to be at the top. Yes, peace. Okay, so what do we know about peace? Peace is like a river, right? You guys know that song? I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river in my soul. Why do we sing that song? You know why we sing that song? Because the Bible tells us that peace is like a river.
And it's not that because it's where it's good there and it's joy and
yes.
Peace.
Yes, great. But this peace, you know, I never really thought of a river having peace. But when it talks about peace having a river, like a river, it means having a relationship with God. That means you have to pay attention to God. You have to follow His commands. Do you guys pay attention to God? Sometimes. Do you guys pay attention to your parents? Let me ask an easier question. Parents, do they pay attention to you? No, sometimes. No, so we understand that peace is important. All right, what's next?
Patience.
Patience, good. Patience. We got peace and patience. And patience is another word for forbearance. And it is basically, in my opinion, and I'm going to stress that this is in my opinion, of the hardest of God's commandments.
You have to be patient.
And this is a perfect example why patience is the hardest one.
Patience.
Yes. Why is patience hard? Well, patience is it takes such a long time. It's inconvenient. It's uncertain. It takes away our power. Good points, right?
You're always right.
Philip is right. This is me like 10 times of the day. God, please make things go faster. I don't need patience. I need things to go faster. No, that's not the way God works. And so we are commanded to have patience. What's next? Who's got the next one?
Kindness.
Good. Kindness is next. And we're going to do these two together because they kind of go together. What comes after kindness?
Goodness.
All right. So kindness and goodness are the next two. And the reason I want to put these two together is because a lot of people mix them up. And so I'm going to be clear what the kindness and goodness are. You see, I took a big risk today.
The devil never does this.
Kindness means being friendly or generous, considerate. And goodness is like kind of who you are. Oh, did I turn it off? Not right now, buddy. It should be. It is on. Oh, okay. Now it's working. Yes, goodness is kind of who you are. See, there are many people who do kind acts, but they're not always good. A lot of people do kind acts for selfish reasons. But all goodness manifests kindness, but not all kindness manifests goodness. And that's why I wanted to separate who they are. How does God know who we are? Let me rephrase this. How does the world know who we are?
Because we're good and kind.
Because
we believe in God.
Because we're good and we're kind. It says the world will know who we are by our acts. That's why it's important for us as Christians to be good. Alright, I'll let you do... Well, Sherilee, do you want to do one? Alright, how about... I'll let you do the last one, Sherilee, okay? Do you remember the last one? Ask Anna, she'll help you. Alright, and so we have the next one, which is...
Gentleness.
Gentleness. Good. Wait, hold on. No, I think we skipped one, Thomas.
Faithfulness.
Yes, faithfulness. So the next two are gentleness and faithfulness. Who are we supposed to be faithful to?
God.
Who else?
Jesus.
Who else?
The
The disciples are dead, buddy.
Yeah, but if they were alive right now, we should. Each other.
Also, our leaders. All of these people we're supposed to be thankful to. Does that mean we allow them to do whatever they want?
No!
No! We're still commanded to tell them, but as Christians, we should be faithful to each other, just like we are faithful to God and Jesus. It's an important part of who we are. And a gentleness, like joy, should be in everything we do, because we don't know who we are going to be gentle to. I love this right now. You guys probably think I'm running a circus up here, but I want to tell you that this is great. And finally, I want all of you to tell me what is the last one. Can you tell me the last one?
I'll say it.
Okay.
Self-control.
Self-control.
That was not done in self-control.
Self-control.
All right, thank you guys. You've been a big help. You may all go sit down. Give them a good hand, guys. All right. So I realized when I did this lesson, I thought, this may be a little too kiddy. And then I thought, you know, maybe I'm going to miss... This would be a great opportunity to have a sermon where the kids got to help. Because a lot of times I talk to you and the kids just sit and listen. But I think it's also important that they get an opportunity to learn here. So I hope all of you kids learn something about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Especially that last one is self-control, because out of all of these, the last one is probably the one that guides all the others. And so as we are commanded to have self-control, because like the Bible says, one who does not have self-control is like a city without walls. It really has no purpose. The world is full of temptations. It's full of things that want to satisfy the flesh. And we, the Spirit, calls us to be the exact opposite of that. It calls us to have true and proper worship. It is through the Spirit that we find these things. It is through the Spirit that we find power, love, and self-control. This is what Paul is writing to the church here. And it's the reason that we teach our children this verse as one of the very first memory verses we want them to learn. Because these nine things provide the foundation for who we are as Christians and that the world sees. So Paul's coming back. So when Paul gets to chapter 5, I mean, he's saying new things, but he's really just saying the exact same thing he's been saying for five chapters and probably six chapters. I don't know. I haven't got there yet. Is that you're come down to two options. Remember, I've talked about these two options, and he says, really, again, those two options are slavery or freedom, or acts of the flesh or fruit of the Spirit. And one of them is about what you want, being under the law, being not inheriting the kingdom of God. But the other one is belonging to Christ, being above the law and inheriting the kingdom of God. What option are you going to choose? And just like the acts of the flesh are obvious, I would say the answer here is quite obvious too. Choose option two. Christ has set you free. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. However, I understand that there are people all over the world, maybe even people right here, that are finding it so much easier to choose option one, to live in the flesh, to neglect the call to serve one another as love. And if they are Christians, we need to do our part to support them, to encourage them to turn away from those things, but to continue to live the way that God has called you to be. So my call for you guys is Paul's call all throughout Galatians is to choose option two. Always be choosing option two. Because as he says at the very end of the chapter, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envy, and envying each other. But, as he says in verse 13, let us serve one another in love. Can we serve you in love? If there's something we can do for you, if we can help you out in any way, we invite you to come forward as we sing the song.